What is this? What's this? Vase. Half of you said vase. Half of you said vase. How many of you say vase? How many of you say vase? I'm just curious. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I was not anticipating this. No! What is this? No, you're all wrong. This is the American church. This is the American church. It has rightly been said the American church is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. And they're not wrong. We can puff up our chest and say, well, that's not true. Or I know a church that's the exception. No, it's absolutely, completely, and utterly true. We are a church. The church in America is a church that is characterized by trusting more in pop culture than the Lord Jesus Christ. For crying out loud, we're like, oh, church is declining. What do we do? What do we do? How do we make church appealing to people? Hey, let's preach the word of God that changes people's lives. No, I've got a better idea. Let's have a whole group of stormtroopers come into the church and we'll publicize that. And everyone loves stormtroopers in Star Wars, right? Yeah, no. We'll have Oompa Loompas and free chocolate. That'll bring people into church. That'll make our numbers go up. Then we'll be saved. Hooray! I'm not kidding you. Two churches I've been to before, not in Michigan, last Easter, were duking it out over who had the best circus animals for Easter Sunday, right? I don't know what zebras have to do with the resurrection of Christ. I don't know what hope in Christ zebras can have, but man, it was like two churches across from town. They're like, come to our church Easter Sunday. We've got a zebra. Your kids can take pictures. And the other church is like, we've got a giraffe. Come over to see a giraffe. I'm like, wow, how do you get them under the overpass? I don't know. And then the other church is like, well, we've got a lion. And they're like, how can we can't beat a lion. The church in America is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep, but it's not just them. We have churches that have wrongly confused intellectual knowledge with godliness. We think that by knowing things that we know God. We think that because I'm smart and I've got all this information up here, that somehow translates into faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the other side of things, we have churches that are so obsessed with feeling God and experiencing Him. We confuse emotion with the presence of God. And we forget that, yeah, you know what? You don't get to choose when God shows up in His glorious presence in your life. And so we jump around, we're all crazy, and it's like, yeah, can you feel God? And I'm like, well, I'm getting a workout, I know that. I've got that, I understand that. But that's not the same as the presence of God. My kids can jump around and be all fun and excited. That's not the same as the presence of God. The church in America is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. We give lip service to the Word of God. We don't really care. We don't read it. We don't know anything about it. Or if we do know it, we don't allow it to penetrate our hearts and transform us. The church in America is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. Our churches trust in leadership practices more than we do in godliness. There's seminar after seminar. Here's how you got to run your church, just like a business. No, the church is not a business. The church is a family of believers. You should run it more like a family than you should run it like a business. And then, it's frustrating for me. You look at denominations, not just ours, Southern Baptist, but evangelicals, not just evangelicals, just Christians in general. And we will stand and we'll beat our chests about servant leadership. Yes, we have to have servant leaders. Everyone a servant leader. And yet the same people saying that do nothing about the narcissistic leaders who are abusive to their own churches. The church in America is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. It's even worse than that. We are in this hashtag MeToo, hashtag ChurchToo movement. And we have church leaders and theologians saying it's wrong. And this sexual revolution is destroying America. And we have to go back and follow Jesus and follow God's beautiful design for sex and marriage. We have to do that. And yet when our own leaders fail, we don't say a single word. Not one word. We sweep it under the carpet. We let people quietly retire and retain money and finances and support. And we don't say a single word. We're hypocrites. What in the world do you do with a church that is so dysfunctional? Why praise God? Why be thankful to God for dysfunctional churches? They're all garbage. And guess what? The Orchard Church doesn't get out of it either. We're dysfunctional too. The church in America is 3,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. Why praise God? why thank God for dysfunctional churches. The church in Corinth was in a similar state as the American church now. Paul had planted a church in Corinth and had faced fierce opposition, but the church remained because of faithful men and women, and it grew exponentially. And then 3 to 5 years later, he gets reports about what's happening in the church. Corinth was located in Greece. It was not super rich, but pretty wealthy because they were at a thin part of the province, so shipbuilders could or sailors could drag their ships across the bit of land, so they didn't have to sail all the way around Greece. So it was a lot cheaper to do it that way. It was a lot safer. You didn't have pirates. It was also a big entertainment location. They had a massive arena that had sports. Some of the sports were good and fun, and some were incredibly immoral. They had an amphitheater, a massive amphitheater for the arts and music and literature. And again, just like today, some of their entertainment was good and wholesome, and some of it was absolutely not and rots the soul. They had several temples to gods: Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Apollo, and Poseidon. And they had probably thousands of temple prostitutes running around the city for individuals to use on a regular basis. It was a very difficult place for ministry to happen, and yet the church grew. But as Paul is getting reports back of what's happening, the church doesn't look very different from the culture. Even though they have faith in Christ, they look almost exactly the same. The church in Corinth, as Paul found out, was they called themselves mature, and yet they were incredibly spiritually immature. It's almost like they have a cummerbund and they put their hand in and say, "Look how mature we are." And they were like toddlers running around in their faithfulness to Christ. They were divisive. So they would choose sides. They're like, "Well, I follow this leader. No, this leader's mine. Let's put them in a cage and fight." They wouldn't do that. But metaphorically, that's what they did. And they're like, "Well, I follow this guy. I'm so holier than thou." And they were divisive. They fought over important things, but most often silly things. And not only that, but they reflected the sexual culture of their day. Actually, no, they went one step further because they had sin, sexual sin in their congregation that even the pagans who said, "Yeah, you know, it's just, you know, sex is essentially a handshake. Don't worry about it. It's fine." Even the pagans looked at some of the things going on in the Corinthian church and was like, "Whoa, that's too far. That's too much." Okay, when the godless culture says that your ethics and morality, you've gone a little too far, you got a problem. The church was dysfunctional. The church was messed up. And that's the context in which Paul writes this letter. Turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. If you were Paul, how would you start a letter to such a people? Okay, let's start it off. Verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called the saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, pause there for a second. Sosthenes was most likely one of the synagogue leaders in Corinth, and when Paul came in and proclaimed Christ, he was a convert. Because of his conversion, he was beat terribly by some of the other synagogue leaders, but he persevered, and the church has continued, and now he's traveling with Paul. So Paul addresses this letter and says, "Hey, and by the way, this guy's with us. He was with you guys." Okay, so you and I might not start off a letter like that, but this is the ancient world. You have to start off with like a greeting. So this is essentially our dear Mike, right? Like, dear Sally, right? That's what this is, right? So now here's the meat, right? So if you're going to write this letter, here's how you're going to start it. You people are terrible and you're awful and you're the worst and you need to repent, right? That's how I'd start it. I've written letters recently. That's how I started them. Verse 4. And imagine that you're a person in Corinth. You're just an average churchgoer and you look around and you're seeing people sleeping in ways that like the culture won't even do, and you see them fighting and arguing, and you see people abusing the poor in your church, and you're like, okay. And then the elder gets up to read Paul's letter to the church, and what are you thinking? They're like, "Oh man, we're gonna get the smackdown right now. You know, this is going to be the worst. How's he going to start this thing off? You people are terrible. But this is what he writes. Verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You are called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What? Right? Everybody knows Paul knows what's going on. You can't mask a scandal that big. Everybody knows that he knows. They're all looking around, and he starts it off, the letter with, I always thank my God for you. What? I don't know about you. When people cause problems in my life and people aren't acting the way they should, my first reaction isn't gratitude. Is it yours? I'm like, just think about your own kids, right? And your kids are driving you nuts. You're like, oh, I thank God for you every day. No! Why are you making me crazy? What are you doing to me? Right? But instead, he has gratitude. I always thank my God for you. Why? Because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. Grace is important. Grace is an important thing. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. It's God's undeserved favor. It's the flip side of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you deserve to go to jail. You don't go to jail. That's mercy, right? You deserve to be separated eternally from God. You don't get that. That's mercy. Grace is the other side of it. God says, you don't deserve eternity. You don't deserve to be adopted into my family. You don't deserve to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I give you these things because it's a free gift. That's grace. And he says, I thank God for you because you truly have accepted Christ. And God has given you his grace through Christ. And what does that grace look like in their life? Verse 5, you are enriched in him in every way. He's fundamentally changed who you are on the inside. In all speech and knowledge, yes, you think differently, you talk differently. In this way, verse 6, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So yes, you believed in Christ and you have been changed, even though you're acting like knuckleheads. But he doesn't even say that. I would feel the need to say that. He doesn't say that. He says in this way, verse 7, so that you do not lack any spiritual gifts. He gives gifts to the body. And I got to tell you, I just recently, we'll get to them when we hit 1 Corinthians 12 later in the year, but I've got to tell you, you know, you look at all those gifts and you're like, you know, teaching and prophecy and encouragement. Like those are, I'm like, oh yeah, gifts. And then it's like administration. And you're like, oh yeah, no, that one's lame. I don't want that. No, are you kidding me? Do you know what a blessing the gift of administration is? This church is incredibly blessed with the gift of administration. And we take it for granted. I take it for granted until you work with an organization that has terrible administration. You're like, wow, this reflects badly on everyone and on your whole organization. And your whole organization is garbage because of your terrible administration. Yeah, it's a good gift. He says, yeah, God is giving the gifts for the church. And then he says this, as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about Jesus' second coming. You truly are looking forward. The greatest thing that could happen to you in your life is that Jesus comes back and changes everything. If I ask you, hey, what's the best thing that could happen in your life? If you asked me and I wasn't at church, I'd probably be like, oh man, someone gave me like $2 million. Let me make it 10. Right? That'd be the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. And my children like obey me every time. That'd be the greatest thing that could ever happen to me, right? What would be the greatest thing that could ever happen to you? Some of you are like, oh, I get married. Some of you are like, oh, my, you know, spouse changes around. And if you ask the Corinthians, according to Paul, they would say that they're transformed. Any person on the street would say that Jesus Christ comes back and changes this whole world. Wow. What a gift. That's God's grace to have that desire. 8, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of who you are? No, because of who Christ is. Christ's blood purifies our sin. Verse 9, God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how Paul starts off his letter. Why did Paul thank God for the dysfunctional Corinthians? He thanked God for them because God had given them grace in Christ Jesus, even though they were messed up, even though they were abusive, even though they were dysfunctional. Why should we give thanks to God for dysfunctional churches? We should give thanks to God for dysfunctional churches because he's given even them grace in Jesus Christ. He's fundamentally changed them. Yes, they are not doing what they should do. Yes, their faithful walk to Jesus is shoddy at best. But they too have the grace of Jesus Christ. They have the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood is greater than their sin, than their dysfunction. The Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than even their weakness. And that's why we give praise to God, even for the dysfunction we see in churches. What's this like? Imagine there's a family up here in northern Michigan, husband, wife, bunch of kids. They don't have a car. They both work. Have you ever been out of a car in northern Michigan? Let's say in the winter. it's miserable. It's miserable. How do you get around? How do you get to your job? And this family, they haven't been able to afford a car. And they haven't had a car. So how do you get around in northern Michigan if you don't have a car? What do? You ride a bike in winter. Hooray, that's fun. So then maybe you walk. I'm pretty sure those fat bikes were invented for northern Michigan. I'm pretty sure. Beta, right? You take the Beta bus, and you know, is that super quick? No, you got to wait around for their schedule. You take the Beta bus, you call a coworker, and you say, hey, can I bum a ride to work with you? And how many of you enjoy getting that call? And someone says, hey, can you pick me up at this time to get me in at that time? No, it's hard to do every single day. So you have options. You can get around. You can get around. But for this family, it added an hour of their commute every day, 2 hours every day as they're waiting around for the bus, as they're waiting around for friends. You know, they get off work and their friend's like, well, I still have an hour and a half of work, so you got to wait for them. Kids are fine because they get bussed into school and back. But it's tiring, it's exhausting, and wondering every single day, where am I going to find a ride? So family saves up, and they finally are able to afford a garbage, clunker, ugly car. The thing is ugly as all get out, but it runs, and it's reliable. Woohoo! So they have one car. They drive it in together. Wife drops off the husband. Wife goes to work. It's great. They've got this thing for a few months. It's glorious. Whew, saves them 2 hours every day. It's fantastic. Then one day, the wife drops the husband off to work, goes into work, husband's working, and then gets a phone call from his wife. I got really bad news. I got into an accident. Oh, what's the husband thinking right now? Oh man, are you okay? Oh no, the car. We just got this thing. You gotta be kidding me. So he goes, are you okay? She's like, no, I'm okay. But you know, it was a bad accident. It was really bad. Was the car still run? Yeah? Okay, whew, good. It's got a dent in it. What? Yeah, it's got a dent. Where's the dent? Ah, it's right in the front fender. It's really ugly. What's the husband thinking now? It was an ugly car to begin with. Like, it's like the difference between, like, you know, a big ugly pig and a big ugly pig covered in mud. Who cares, right? Like, who cares? The thing still runs and everything. But the wife's like, oh, yeah, I don't know. And the husband's like, okay, big whoop. It's not a big deal. It's fine. The car still runs, right? Yeah, it's fine. Did you hit somebody else? Anybody else? No. I hit a tree. Like, is the tree fine? Yeah, the tree was at everything. Are you in trouble? Did you get a ticket? No. Who cares? Who cares? I mean, that's kind of where Paul starts off this letter, where he's going, you know, he looks at this entire dysfunctional group of people and this group who's listening to this letter read to them. And Paul says, yeah, in comparison, though, to your dysfunction, to your sin, to your abusiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ that has been visited upon you and your hearts and fundamentally transformed is far greater than all this messed up stuff you guys are into. So I give thanks to God for you. Or think about it like this. Imagine there is a single mom, and she has a teenage son, and he's been addicted to drugs since the age of 12. And after years and years and years of trying to get him clean, she finally gets him into a rehab program, and he's been clean for 8 months. He's finally at his senior year of high school. Things are going well. He's been clean for 8 months, 9 months. Things are going well. Then one day at work, one afternoon, she gets a phone call from one of his teachers. You have to come down here right now. It's really important. It's an emergency. Oh, what's mom thinking? Relapse. Yeah. And so what's that drive like to the school? She's like, oh, I'm going to put on some cool tunes and everything. This is going to be fun. No. Right? Party in the USA is going to be playing through my radio. Right? No. What's mom thinking? How could I have messed up? I've messed up so bad. Like, I should have seen. I saw the signs. he stopped talking, or he hasn't been eating, or he's been eating more. And I should have seen the signs. I'm a terrible mom. I'm just awful. I'm the worst person. So she gets into school, and she just forgets to lock the car, leaves her purse in there, just runs into the teacher, and the teacher's like, okay, sit down, let's talk, okay. And the teacher says to her, okay, look, your son's getting a C in math. What's the mom thinking? Are you kidding me? Who cares? I mean, math is important, and like it is, and you got to learn it, and if his grade drops more, he's not going to graduate with his class, right? That's important. All that stuff's important. But man, when you're looking at the relapse and all the drugs and alcoholism and the kid's been clean, now you're telling me you got a C in math and it's an emergency, I got to get down here? Who cares? That's where Paul is over here. He makes the main thing the main thing. He says, I always give thanks. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. As messed up as you guys are, as dysfunctional as you are, as abusive as you can be sometimes, first and foremost, I give thanks because the Lord Jesus Christ has fundamentally come into your life and changed you and given you his grace. Why should we thank God for dysfunctional churches? Because even there, God has given them grace in Jesus Christ. Even here at the Orchard Church, as dysfunctional as we are, and we are, please don't fill out little communication cards and put them in the basket to tell me how. If we have real problems, we will look at them and we'll work through them. We'll deal with them. We'll listen. We always will, but I'm not standing up here pretending like we've figured it out and everyone else is terrible. No, that's us too. Maybe take like a little eyedropper and like put a little whoop, extra drop in there for good measure. Yeah, we're awesome. But we give thanks to God for dysfunctional churches, dysfunctional Christians, because we know Jesus Christ. And he can change it. Some of you are here and going, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Pastor. I've been part of those dysfunctional churches. They're abusive. They run people away from the gospel. They're legalistic. They hate people. Are you saying, is Paul saying, like, you don't even deal with it? You don't even worry about it? No, of course not. There's still a whole other part of the letter that we'll get to. Not this week. We're done with the text for today. There's still, like, he deals through it, but he deals with it with thanksgiving. He doesn't come at it like guns a-blazing and like the Punisher, like I'm going to shoot you all down and you're all dead and I'm going to, I'm taking names. That's not how he approaches it. He approaches it first with an attitude of thanksgiving and say, I'm thankful because the most important thing you already have, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, yes, when we go forward and we deal with the dysfunction in our own church, when we deal with dysfunction in our sister churches or churches that we work with and deal with, yes, we have to work through them. Yes, we have to be gracious about it. Of course we do. That's the rest of the letter is Paul working through the dysfunction of the church. But he starts with that attitude of thanksgiving, knowing that this church has been fundamentally changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true, Paul has everything he needs to see this church transformed. I always give thanks, my God, to my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in him in every way. And he says, as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in your messed up state, you are looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. We should thank God for dysfunctional churches because they've been given grace in Jesus Christ. It is true. The American church is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. We have time and time and time again proven that we put more trust in our leadership, in celebrity, in pop culture, in numbers, in finances, in politics, in our positional power, in attendance numbers than we do in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are incredibly dysfunctional. What can you accomplish with 1 inch of water? What can I accomplish with 1 inch of water? That's about it. Yeah, no, he wouldn't. I can't accomplish anything, much of anything, with 1 inch of water. You can't accomplish much of anything with 1 inch of water.
What can God accomplish with 1 inch of water? With 1 inch of water, God could end all thirst. With 1 inch of water, he could baptize every man, woman, and child. With 1 inch of water, he could drown entire empires. Thank God for that inch. Thank God for that inch. He takes whatever pathetic powers and abilities that we have and he expands them. Thank God for that inch. His grace, his love, his forgiveness is far greater than our dysfunction. It's far more powerful than our sin. Jesus is the Lord of the church. It's not based on my talents, your abilities, or anything else. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that transforms us, changes us, sustains us, and empowers us to do the work he's called us to do, and empowers us to change as he graciously points out our sins, our dysfunctions. You should praise God for dysfunctional churches, even this dysfunctional church, because we've been given grace in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God for the inch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. I don't know all of their stories. I know there are some who have been hurt deeply by the church. I know that I have. And it's so easy for us to call out to you and say, if you loved me, you wouldn't have put so-called Christians in my way to hurt me so deeply. Lord, we don't know why these things happen. But we ultimately know it's because of sin. We praise God that you've given us Jesus Christ, who transforms us from the inside out, who empowers us not to do our own work, but to do the work you want to here on earth, to proclaim the gospel, to love others, to worship you. So Lord, we first and foremost pray for our own church. And we humbly confess to you we are dysfunctional in ways that we are not even aware of. But we still praise God. We still praise you for who we are. Because in all the mistakes and all the mess ups and all the missteps and all the hurt feelings and all the pain we've caused each other, we have Jesus Christ who's forgiven us of our sins, who has adopted us into your family. As great as our sin is, the power of Jesus working through us, through God the Holy Spirit, is even greater. May we humbly submit to him. But Lord, we also pray for the American church. We see news story after news story and scandal after scandal and sometimes silence after silence of leaders who should speak and do not. We are terribly dysfunctional, Lord. I pray that there will be a revival, that we will humble ourselves so that Christ may dwell within us more richly. I pray that we will realize our powerlessness, our patheticness, our weaknesses. And as we confess those to you, as we cry out and say, God, I can't do what you've called me to do, that's when you say, of course you can't. Let me empower what you're doing through God the Holy Spirit. Revive us, Lord. Change us. Help us to realize that we can do nothing apart from Christ. Help us to cry out to him every day and all the things you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.